It's my privilege to be here. I'm so thankful. I've been looking forward to being here and visiting you all, and it's just been a real joy to be able to spend some time at Gabe and Hannah's house and ceremony last night and fellowship with believers. I have to tell you, I knew preaching this morning I wasn't going to be able to stay up and party with y'all last night. So we were trying to figure out a way to get back to Gabe's house, and finally Gabe just gave me the key to his car and said, well, y'all just go ahead, and we'll get a ride, you know, later. So I took Gabe's key, and we're headed down towards the car and get out in the parking lot, and I looked at Tricia, and she looked at me, and it dawned on both of us at the same time, we don't have a clue how to get back to Gabe's house. And I thought, you know, that's the way a lot of folks are when it comes to the gospel, isn't it? They're just headstrong. They've got the key in their pocket. They think they know where they're going, and they don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. I want us to look at Psalm 115 this morning for our Bible study. Psalm 115. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the blessing of being able to gather together in this place. We thank thee for the promise that you've given to your children, that where two or three of them are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of them. And you've said that if Christ be lifted up, that you would draw us to him. We ask that you would bless your word, enable us to speak, enable us to hear. Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that our hearts would be drawn to him in faith and in love. We ask it in his name. Amen. I've titled this message, Idolaters and Recovering Idolaters. Truth is, every one of us come into this world with the idol factory of our darkened imagination already in operation. And it doesn't take long before it becomes in full production. And there's something in us, even after the Lord is pleased to make himself known to us, that causes us to revert back to our idolatrous ways. In that we lose sight of the fact that it's not unto us, not unto us. You see that in Psalm 115? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. How oftentimes we think it's about us. I told the folks in Lexington a few weeks ago that I could have written that song. It's all about me, me, me. And when you talking about, you know, that we're talking to Jared and Lauren last night about, you know, it's not about you anymore. Well, I'm thinking, well, you know, it's often all about me. There's just something in me that focuses my attention on myself. And this passage of Scripture is so glorious in that it reminds us of who it's really all about. And I'm thankful, as I'm sure you are, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and for the way that the Lord ordained all the events of our history to bring us to where we are. But you do understand that this country was not founded as a Christian nation, right? Our founding fathers were not believers. When Paul went to Athens, he spoke to the philosophers in the city of Athens, and the Scripture tells us that they were Epicureans and Stoics. Now, the Epicurean philosophy is that happiness comes through pleasure, and pleasure comes through the possession of things. When Thomas Jefferson wrote We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin were professing Epicureans. That's what they were. And, we just grow up with this philosophy of life, we're just going to be pursuing happiness. And the truth is that the American dream is truly just that. It's a dream. There's no substance to it. It's just a cloud. There's no real reality to it. And as long as we pursue happiness through gratifying self and thinking that somehow our participation is the means to life, we're never going to find the truth. And when the Lord said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." I need to be reminded of that. Because it's so often about me. And I so often lose sight of where true life and true hope and true happiness comes. As long as we get the idea that what we do or don't do somehow becomes a factor in our salvation, then we'll never be comforted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not unto us. It's not about us. It's not anything that we did. It's not anything that we add. It's not, we didn't do anything to get into Christ, and we can't do anything to get out of Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Unto thy name be glory. He gets all the glory. Somebody says, "Well, I know it's not unto me, and so I've devoted my life in selfless sacrifice to others. And it just makes me feel good to be in service to other people." And that's not where it's at either. That's not where it's at either. It's not unto us. Not unto me. It's not unto us. Yeah, well, ought we to help others when given an opportunity? Certainly, certainly. But that's not where salvation comes. And that's not where true happiness comes. And that's not where life comes. It's not unto us. It's not unto us. It's unto thy name. Unto thy name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. He's going to save his people. He's the Christ. I'm thankful for what you said, Gabe, about people referring to our Lord just simply by the name Jesus. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent by the Father in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the salvation of his people. And he is Lord. He reigns sovereign over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. He hath done whatsoever he wills. No man can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He reigns. He's Lord. He's the Christ. And he's our Savior. And he's the one that it's about. And truth is that life and happiness and all the blessings of God come as a result of knowing him. Knowing him. As long as you're in pursuit of happiness, you're never going to find it. But if you pursue him, if the Lord gives you grace to seek after him with all of your heart and causes you to understand what he meant when he said, "Not unto us, O Lord." It's not about me. It's not about us. "But unto thy name give all glory." All the glory. Sometimes people say, well, what's the difference in the gospel? You just ask yourself, who gets all the glory? Listen to the message and ask yourself, who gets all the glory? The gospel of God's free grace and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ gives to him all the glory. It's the reason why religious men hate the gospel. Because it strips them of their glory. It strips them of their righteousness. It strips them of their hope. It gives all glory and all hope and all salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we're able to understand this, nothing's going to make sense. For centuries, men thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And until that myth was dispelled, no scientific discoveries could be made. Nothing could be understood about creation. Nothing could be understood about gravity until that myth was dispelled. You know, that's where men are today. They think that God revolves around them. And until that myth is dispelled, nothing can be understood. Nothing can be discovered. Well, there is something in every one of us that is prone to make God to be altogether as we are ourselves, isn't there? And that's the reason why we need to keep hearing the gospel, to remind us that it's not about us. It's about him. Look at verse 2. Well, he says, "For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." It's all about the mercy of God. It's all about what he's done in saving sinners. That's what I'm in need of. I'm mercy beggars, have mercy upon me, O God. I am the sinner. It's all about God's mercy toward us. And it's all about the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father save by me." And he said, if you know the truth, that's knowing Christ. The truth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will set you free. It's more than having some truths, plural, singular, and having the truth. The truth. A plural, small t, and having the truth, singular, capital T. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And it's for his sake. It's for his sake. What he does, he says, I didn't do this for your sake. I didn't do this because I saw something in you. I did this for my name's sake, that I might get all the glory and all the honor. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Our God's in the heavens. That's where he is. And he hath done whatsoever he wills. Our God reigns sovereign. Turn with me to Psalm. You're in the book of Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 2. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth met together at Calvary's cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And what do the heathen do? They rage, and they imagine a vain thing. They imagine an empty thing. Man at his very best state, the best thing that you and I have ever produced is altogether vanity. But that's what the natural man does. He imagines a vain thing. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the Anointed One, against the Christ. They strip him of his glory. They rob him of his grace, and they make salvation to be some participation on their own part. Let us break their bands asunder, they say, and cast their cords from us. Oh, where is their God? He sits in the heavens, and he laughs at them. He's not threatened by the unbelief of man. He's not threatened by their accusations. He sits in the heavens. He holds them in derision. One day, every knee will bow. Some will bow willingly, and some will bow by the rod of his wrath, smiting them on the back of the knee, but every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. He's not threatened. Here's who he is. He's God. And we're not unto us, O Lord. Not unto. It's not about us. Lord, forgive me for just having you revolve around me. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I have set my king upon my holy hill. Oh, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. Isn't that how that psalm concludes? Kiss the Son, bow to him. It's about him. It's about him. Go back with me to Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the Scriptures as the right hand of God, and it's his hand. How are we going to lift up holy hands to God? How are we going to have a pure heart before God? Only to be found in him. Not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their idols, the idols of man, the things that men look to for the hope of their salvation, they're the works of their own hands. Our salvation is the work of Christ. It's him satisfying the demands of the law. It's him putting away our sin and satisfying divine justice wholly and completely all by himself. It's his work. They have mouths. You see that in verse 5? They have mouths, but they speak not. Oh, they're full of pious platitudes, but they can't declare the promises of God. They preach, but in doing so, they only put men under the law. They're quick to give counsel. Isn't that what religion's all about today? Just counseling men on how to live a better life. Why? Because it's all about you. It's all about you. But they can't give any comfort. The only comfort is to be found in the work of Christ. Comfort ye, the Lord said to Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to them. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them their sin's been put away. Tell them that they've received a double blessing of God. And the prophet said, Lord, where do I start that message at? What do I tell them? How do I preach that message? You know what the Lord said? Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Tell them their grass. Tell them their grass. That'll be their comfort. That way they won't be looking to themselves. It's not about us. But unto thy name be glory for thy truth, for thy mercy's sake. It's about Christ. Your grass. What a comfort it is to be made a sinner. To know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I can say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus I am free. It's about Him. It's about Him. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have lots of rules and regulations, but they can't tell you how to be right before God. They quote Scripture, but they twist it to their own destruction. They may be able to articulate the name of God, but they strip Him of His glory when you listen to how they define His character and His work. Their singing may be pleasant to the ear, but it offers no comfort to the soul. They have mouths, but they speak not. Like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, they cry out to their God, but no fire from heaven ever falls. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, they are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. They speak great swelling words. They have mouths, but they speak not the truth. Look back in our text. Here's the idols of man. And here's that idol that keeps raising its ugly head in my heart. This is for idolaters and for recovering idolaters. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Isaiah prophesied. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a passage of Scripture that is most quoted from the Old Testament to the New. The most often Old Testament passage quoted in the New Testament is in Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, they will have eyes, but they see not. They will have ears, but they hear not. And what that simply means is they hear some things, they process some information, but the ear of their heart has never been opened. The eye of faith has never seen the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never happened. They have eyes, but they see not. They search the Scriptures because they think in them they have eternal life, but they cannot see that these are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take the Word of God and they make a rule book for Christian living out of it. They have eyes, but they see not. They see the precepts of Scriptures. They understand some doctrinal truths. And like the Israelites of the Old Testament, they see the acts of God, but they don't know His ways. I was preaching last Wednesday night, and there was a couple in the church that after the service, he came up to me and he said, my wife and I are faculty members at Bob Jones University. And I said, Bob Jones University. I said, I think I've heard of that. Where is that? You know, within just a few minutes, it was obvious that, here were two seminary professor PhDs. And they could. He told me. He said, "You just set up a straw man, is what you did." And I thought, you know, we've got 8 and 10 year old children in our church that know more about the gospel than you do. He had eyes, but he couldn't see. He had ears, but he couldn't be, but he couldn't hear. They see the acts of God, but they don't know his ways. He said, I said, well, what do you think, Mike? What do you think the gospel is? And he said, well, the gospel. And he quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, that's the gospel. But he left out, turn to me to that passage of scripture. You have to see this. I said, Mike, what do you think the gospel is? And he said, verse 3, he quoted this. He said, I delivered unto you first that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. I promise you, that last Wednesday night, a PhD from Bob Jones University, that's how he quoted those two verses. He was interpreting the gospel as a historical event. He left out the word how, and he left out the phrase according to the scriptures. And I said, Mike, the gospel is not in what happened. The gospel is in why it happened. And what was accomplished, not the event. I said, everybody believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't know the gospel. Isn't that amazing? They rest the scriptures to their own destruction. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Turn back with me to our text. Noses have they. Noses have they. Oh, they go around sniffing the air, don't they? The sweet aroma of the gospel, on the other hand, like for Mike Wednesday night, was a stench to his olfactory nerves. He had a nose, but he couldn't smell. The spices of grace in the Lord's garden are no attraction to them, like the heightened smell of a vulture. They are attracted to rotting flesh, and the stench of their own dung is not offensive to them. But to the child of God, what do we say? That which I thought was gain to me, I know now was loss, and I count all things but dung for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sniff the air for spiritual truth and mistake the foul odor of an evil spirit for the wind of God's grace. They breathe in the toxic fumes of false religion to the destruction of their own souls. They have noses, but they can't smell. If you go to Exodus chapter 30, we won't take the time to do it right now, but you'll find that when the Lord gave the Israelites instructions on the putting together of the perfume, he was very particular about it. And he told them, he said, this perfume is only to be used in worship. If you use it for yourself, your judgment of God will come against you. It's not unto us, O Lord, it's not unto us. It is unto thy name and for thy glory, for thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. They have hands, but they handle not. They look at the work of their own hands as the proof of their salvation. They don't know that putting their hands to the ark will bring them swift destruction, even as it did to Uzzah. They polish the stones of their own idol, of their own altars, and make their sacrifices, not knowing that they've only exposed their uncleanness before God. They have hands, but they can't handle the truth of the gospel. They don't know that lifting up holy hands to God means that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all your righteousness. They don't know that. They think they have clean hands because they've been through the waters of baptism, or because they've joined the church, or because there are certain things they don't do, and there's other things that they do. And all in so doing, they put their hands to the mountain of God's law, and the wrath and judgment of God will come against them. They have hands, but they handle not. They can't handle the Word of God. They can't handle Christ. Look at, they have feet, but they walk not. They walk not after God. They walk after the commandments of men. They've set up for themselves rules and regulations, and they pride themselves in thinking that somehow they've merited favor with God and set themselves up above other men. But they don't walk. They can't walk after Christ. They don't know the liberty of walking after Christ. They don't know what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. They don't know about the freedom of the gospel. They walk after the taste not, touch not, handle not commandments of men. They've gone in the way of Cain, trodden underfoot the word of Christ. They run to and fro looking for answers in all the wrong places rather than doing what Mary did, the one thing that was needful, to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Neither speak they through their throats. Now in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says that their throat is an open sepulcher. Oftentimes God will use physical anatomy of the body to illustrate certain spiritual things. For instance, the hand, the feet, and the eyes that we just looked at. Well, when you look down a person's throat, physically, in terms of the human anatomy, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? You're looking down into their heart, aren't you? And here he says, they speak not through their throat. In other words, that what they declare to be true about God doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't come from the heart. It comes from the mind. It comes from something they've learned from other men. They've not been taught of God. When the Lord told Isaiah, speak ye comfortably to my people, he was saying to speak from your heart. Speak to their heart. But they speak not through their hearts. Why? Because their hearts are hearts of stone. The Lord has yet to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's yet to give them saving faith. When he does, he changes the heart, doesn't he? He gives us a new heart. That's what we're in need of. Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be all the glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's not about you. It's not about me. And the idols that we fashion in our imagination, and the idols that are worshipped by men, they can't save. There's no life to them. They're figments of men's imagination. That's all they are. That's all they are. There's no truth to them. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. We fashion an idol, we become like that idol. And we lose sight of Christ. And we start thinking that it's about us and about our happiness and about our possessions and about our comforts. And what happens? We become like our God, don't we? We lose sight of the life that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Oh, Israel, Israel, the Prince of God. Yes, there is old Jacob still with us, and we're called the sons of Jacob, and we're called Israel. Why? Because we've got two natures. Israel. I want to speak to Israel. I want to speak to the new man, the one created in righteousness, the one that is that loves Christ, the one that has life. You speak to Israel. Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. O house of Aaron. What was Aaron? Aaron was the priest, wasn't he? God has made us to be a kingdom of priests. The priest has access into the very presence of God. We're not seeking to know the Lord through some false God, through some idol. Oh, Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help, and He is your shield. It really is not an oversimplification to say that the conclusion of every message is look to Christ. Look to Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, and we profess to know nothing among you save Him and Him crucified. That's what they did. Look to Christ. Don't look to yourself. No, it's not about us. It's not about us. Oh, that the Lord would shut down the idol factory of our imagination and cause us to find all our hope and all our salvation in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor.